We're going to turn back, if you will, to Romans as we begin the study. As I said last week, I think, it looks like we're going to study the whole book of Romans. So we will be here a while. It would be good for you to, in your times that you can, to begin reading through it, get familiar with it. You'll understand it much better as I break it down. And as John MacArthur does, he preaches verse by verse, which is really the only way you truly should preach, and that's expository preaching. So one man said one thing about it: when you preach expositorily, you have to deal with what comes next. So that puts the preacher to studying a lot more, especially towards the end of the book when it gets to the practical applications. There's some things that I weigh on my mind, so hopefully by a year after next when we get to the practical applications, I'll have some things straightened in my mind the Lord will bless to see. But we're in the first chapter now, and we talked about last week verses 24 and 25, the essence of man's sinfulness, and that is that he worships the creature more than the creator. That could really sum that up as you look at that. But I want to go back and just reread, and we're going to go through verses 26 in 27, and it gets into, as you heard in my prayer, some difficult scriptures, but he begins to talk about the sin of homosexuality. And you'll see why through some commentary and just through reading that, why he points this out rather than other sins. He also groups other sins in there, but homosexuality he spends some time on, and we're going to, as we get into the teaching of it, we'll realize why that's such a debilitating sin on the face of mankind. God didn't design us that way, and so we see an extreme turning from God's ideal of mankind to the most perverted way it can be. And so we'll see why God goes a step lower when he gets there. We'll back up in verse 18, talking about the wrath of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And we talked about that doxology there. That was a Jewish doxology, as he was in the midst of explaining this filth or this vileness. The Holy Spirit urged him to give glory to God as he was in the midst of this degradation, to remind them that there is a true, holy, and living God who is the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Amen is always a sound, what should I say, endorsement of who, of what has been said there. So the next thing we want to get into in this morning is the expression of man's sinfulness. We see the essence of it. We see what he's capable of, why he's doing what he's doing. He alludes to the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies, but it doesn't go into detail in those verses. But in verse 26 and 27, he then begins to drop another notch. It says in verse 24, God also gave them up. So God is now stepping back as they're stepping away. God is stepping away from them. And then in verse 26, we see the same terminology. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Why does he do that? Because that's exactly what they want. They won't have anything else. They're not concerned about the Creator. They're concerned more for the creature. They want what they want. And God allows them to follow their vile passions. Wouldn't it be wonderful if he intercepted every one of us? But he doesn't do that. For whatever reason, God allows them to go on in this thing. He could very well take our life. If you ever thought about that, you know, we could sin one time. Sin demands the penalty of it is death. And if we sinned, even being born again, we should actually die. But God, in his mercy and his long-suffering, allows it or suffers it to be so for a while. There'll come a time that he'll end that long-suffering. And so he does that so that others may be saved. I've always had the implication from the Scripture, I believe, and when, you know, everybody wants to know how the end times are going to be, I don't get all caught up in that. I'm like Brother Conrad said about it, you know, some's going to heaven, some's going to hell, you know. And God's going to wind it up. But it seems to me that whenever the last one of his elect has been born again and has fulfilled the purpose for which God has chosen him or her to do, in God's time frame, he's going to say, that's enough, I'm coming to get them all, and we're going to be with him in heaven. The great judgment will come, and those that are going to hell will be judged. They'll really be brought to the judgment seat to know emphatically why they're there. There'll be no doubt. I don't think there's any doubt now, but this is to reiterate that God is God, that Jesus is who he was. Every knee's going to bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Christ to the glory of God, whether they want to or not. It may be through clenched teeth, but they're going to recognize that what everything the Bible said was true and is true. So we see this digression. We see man left to his own devices. And this is what's sad. A sinner left to their own devices, desiring what they want to do, even having a knowledge of God, not a saving knowledge, but we see that he's revealed himself, as we've talked about in depth, having in his heart that desire to worship something. The reason that's there is God put that in there, and eternity abides in man innately. He's going to be in eternity one way or the other. It's either going to be heaven or hell. We see here then men that reject God, reject everything about him. They're worshiping, so we see that worshiping coming out, but it's the wrong thing they're worshiping. They're worshiping the creature rather than God. And so we see idolatry, which is one of the things that God truly hates, is idolatry. We see that coming out in all kinds of forms. And idolatry can be anywhere from a little statue of Buddha to your family's money, jobs, a grand lifestyle, anything. Anything that you would put above God is idolatry. Because you loving that or worshiping that, desiring that more than desiring to worship the true and living God. And so we define idolatry that way. And so now we get into something that's very prevalent in our society, used not to be. When I was coming up in school, homosexuality, I don't ever remember it being talked about much. You heard it every now and then. And there might be someone in someone's neighborhood that around the corner that might be one of those. It was really kind of a mysterious thing. We didn't know, you know. But today, you turn your TV channel on, and Ellen DeGeneres is on there, and she's openly confessed that she's a lesbian. Evidently, taking the men's robe, because she's always wearing a tie or dressing up in men's clothing. And she has a woman that I guess is her supposed wife, at this present time. And I always thought her name was pretty close to what that represents. The degenerous mean, you know, maybe it means degenerate. And that's what that is degeneracy. But it's open. It's on your TV channels. And our government is forcing what they would call gay marriages, which are homosexual marriages. I was talking to the guys this morning that we as Christians need to start calling a spade. Don't call it gay. They've taken a word that we use in our common language to mean something good, to mean something that if someone is gay, they were happy or they felt really good, and they changed it to mean something that is ungodly. But that sits better on your lips, you know, when you say, oh, they're gay. That doesn't sound near as bad as calling them a homosexual or a lesbian or whatever particular sinful thing they're caught up into, a sodomizer or whatever. Don't do that. That's bordering on hate crimes that we now have laws against. If it could be that one day I'm preaching from this particular passage of scripture, and there may be a police officer come in here and put handcuffs on me and take me off to jail because I'm preaching hate crimes. And I'm doing nothing more than preaching the Word of God. But if that happens, we'll start a prison ministry from the inside out. We just seem not do that, but if that's the way God would have it, that's the way it is. But that's where we're headed. We're headed in a nation that within just a short time frame of years of not really talking or having in discussion anything about homosexuality to really for it to be put on the forefront and really to be shoved down our throats. It's not going to be long before every nation, every state in the nation is going to have to recognize homosexual marriage. And they're going to have to give those benefits. Already in 11 states that I know of, it's made it so. And they're saying that all they have to do is those couples move to, say, the state of Alabama, where we don't embrace it yet, and set up a home. And you're supposed to, according to federal guidelines, recognize their right to be man and man or wife and wife and what we would call husband and wife, which is a real marriage. You're supposed to recognize that, and they're supposed to have all the benefits from that. We're getting this from the Word of God that was written thousands of years ago, and it tells us the consequences of what happens to people and really affecting nations, because people make up nations, of what the consequences are. And we see that, and we'll get to talking about AIDS as being part of the judgment of that. And we're not immune to that. AIDS carries in blood supply. You can get a blood transfusion. And as much as they try to screen that, they don't mean they can screen at all. And you may end up with AIDS. And you know that the Word of God says homosexuality is a sin, and yet you get AIDS through someone else's ungodliness. Ungodliness affects a nation, just like godliness affects a nation. Those that are, when the righteous rule, the Proverbs say, when the righteous are in authority or when the righteous rule, the people rejoice, but when ungodliness reigns, they are in much sorrow, something to that effect. Verse 26 says, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." In other words, there's consequences for their sins. Galatians says, we reap what we sow. We a lot of times use a negative connotation on that, but we should also embrace the positive of that. We also reap what we sow when we do the things God commands us to do also. There's blessings to be had, and that's the way God has got that set up. Notice a couple things in there. They did that. They exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. It's natural for a man and a woman to become married and to have sexual relationships. They're built that way. They come together. And when God says a man and a woman become one, when you think of the sex act, and I'm not trying to get vulgar or anything here, but you can see that in a most beautiful way, how fitly formed together that is, as God has ordained that to be. But He's ordained it in certain circumstances, and that's within the bounds of a marriage relationship. Outside of that, it's an unholy union. And so God says that's sin and needs to be repented of. And there's consequences from that. But they're doing that which is against nature. So it was natural. God put in the nature of man and woman. It's natural for a man and a woman to come together in a marriage ceremony, a marriage relationship, and become one. That's why He says they become one. It was unnatural for two men to come together and become one, because there's no way that picture looks the same. It's also unnatural for two women to come together, and that picture just doesn't look the same. A man and a man and a woman can't do what God blessed a man and a woman to do in a marriage relationship, and that's procreate. That's have children. And yet our laws now say we give them the same rights. Raise up your children. You're a woman and a woman having a child. That can't happen, you know. So it has to be by adoption or whatever relationship. Perhaps one woman had a child already and bring it into that relationship. It's all messed up, whatever it is. It's worse and worse. And then they raise them up, of course, with that tendency, and you begin to see it spread. That's how it spreads. So it says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. God allowed them to go on with that. Go ahead, if that's what you want, God gives it to them. And so we see the results of that. For even that women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature, likewise the men did the same thing. But it being shameful, they received in themselves the penalty of their error. Why can we call it an error? Because God's already warned them that my wrath is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold and suppress the truth and unrighteousness. That's why that's against them. The penalty of their error, which was due. That means there's a reaping consequence in that relationship. So the expression of man's sinfulness, I'm going to read this again in another different version of the Bible. Don't know what it is because I didn't look it up. But anyway, it says, changes the wording a little bit, but gives us a little more insight too, I think. Rereading those scriptures, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, where it says vile passions here. Degrading, it degrades the creature, it degrades mankind to do that which is against God's order. So we understand, now we're beginning to see the depth of this and the consequences of it, and why God, through the Holy Spirit, has inspired Paul to so openly look at this particular sin, homosexuality. It's because it takes his creation, and I think takes it in the furthest place away from what he intends that natural person to be. They do the most unnatural thing that they can do. And it doesn't just stop there. We could go on and talk about some have sex with animals. I know this is not a pleasant thing, but you know, that happens. And even have read in newspaper, or heard on the news, a man wanting to marry his horse, just making a mockery of what God has ordained to be so. Won't keep on going down that road. It gets deeper and deeper and uglier and uglier. I would, say this, because I'm not going to get, I'll be plain enough, but I'm not going to get as plain as I could be. So I'd leave that up to you parents and you grandparents to speak to your children or grandchildren very openly and pointedly about these things, so that they might not understand. There doesn't need to be any misunderstanding about what's going on. In other words, describe to them what homosexuality and lesbianism really is in detail. Albert Martin, when he's talking about his children, I think it's two girls he had. They were going to the mall one day. They were, I think, 16, 17 years old, maturing as young women do about that time. And they were dressed a certain way, and they came down the stairs, and they were fixed to go out the door. And he said, "Where are you all going?" He said, "We're going to the mall." He said, "Not dressed like that, you're not." "And Daddy, what's the matter with this?" And he set them down, and in very plain language, which he didn't use on that sermon, but having heard Albert Martin's sermons, I know it had to be as plain can be. He told them exactly why they couldn't wear those tight blue jeans and the tops that they had on. He told them what men thought about women that wore that and the lust that it stirs up in them. And he went on and on to describe that. I won't go any more into that. Needless to say, they didn't go to the mall dressed that way. They went back upstairs, changed their clothes. Yeah, I guess if they even went to the mall at all, I don't think he said anything about that. But they weren't going dressed like that because he knew the temptation that they would be placing young men in, because they're going through a big change. That all those hormones are changing, and they're sinners by nature, and one thing would lead to another. And just to say that is a thing. The Bible says the glory of a woman is her face. That should not detach. Nothing else should take away from that. And what he means is his glory being seen in their countenance. And if anything else, or the way we dress, or the way we act is distracting from that, we're not fulfilling God's commands. And so it's really quite simple when you get down to it. I know that there's a difficulty for young girls to find clothes to wear these days. But it can be done with some asking God for wisdom. He said, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he'll give him that wisdom to know." So they received the penalty which was due them. Listen, it says, For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. That's where I'm saying that the Bible is pretty plain there, but it's not as plain as it could be, and I would leave that to you parents and grandparents to describe what that's talking about so that they understand what it means for men to be men, be with men, and women to be with women. What that sex act means, what it looks like. For this reason, Paul declares, John MacArthur says, that is because of man's rejecting the true God for false gods of his own making, for worshiping the creature rather than the Creator, God gave them over to degrading passions. This is the impetus of it. You don't want to worship me, you want to worship the creature, I'm going to let you have it. Here it is. But I'm going to let you have it, but there's going to be consequences in that. Much like he told Saul when he hunted David down, there's going to be consequences in that. David could have killed him. You know, and this is not just one time, we're going to read a little further, and we're going to find out he did it again. Could have slit his throat, and all David's troubles would have been over. He was already anointed king, or they would seemingly have been over. That seemingly would have got rid of the problem, but you see how God intervened. Isn't it amazing, just like he said, uses tens of thousands of the enemy for one person, David. David's been set aside to be king of Israel, and king of Israel David will be, because God ordained it to be so. Saul was king over Israel, because the people said, oh, we want a king just like everybody else. So God says, much like this, if that's what you want, I'm going to give you what you want. Look, he's head and shoulders above everybody else. Isn't he a magnificent king? And he also told them what he'd do. He'd put their children into captivity and all these other things. But we want a king, we want a king. And they got it. They reaped the consequences of it. And he showed them that so they could show them what a real king looked like. The king of his choosing, a man after his own heart, David. And so in a way, as we read this, God is warning us in big flashing lights. This is what happens when you go against my word. If this is what you want as a sinner, there's no telling how deep of a depth that you can get into. And you can get to the point where I'm going to just turn you loose. We remember Proverbs when they kept rejecting God, kept doing what they want to do, wasn't doing what they want to do, and somehow or another they decided, oh, we've messed up all this time. And they said, we better repent, we better say we're sorry for this. And they said, oh, we're calling on your name now, God. And you know what it says in the Word of God? It says God laughed at their calamity. Brother, I'm going to tell you, that's tough. God laughed at their calamity. You know why? Because it wasn't true repentance. They just finally got a bait full of what they'd done, and it was just about to overwhelm them. They said, we're going to just grab God like a rabbit's foot and rub it and say, maybe he'll make it all better. God said, no, the time is past. I've warned you, I've warned you, I've warned you. I've sent prophets, I've sent all manner of things to show you this is wrong, and you would have none of it, so have at it. There it is, it's yours. And that's what you're going to have. And said he laughed at their calamity. We can't imagine a picture of God sitting on his throne laughing at their calamity. But that's a picture of God sitting on his throne laughing at their calamity. The foolishness of men is really what he's expressing there. This is the consequence of rejecting my ways, of not doing what I've commanded you to do all these ways. This is very much the same thing. We see a stairway going down. God gave them up to vile passions. For the second time, as we see verse 24, the apostle mentions God's abandonment of sinful mankind. What a statement. God abandons sinful mankind. It's a good thing he doesn't do it right off the bat. This is a process. This is to me, it seems to be a long process when someone gets into this particular verse of Scripture. It would seem like to me that they go down for a while, and then they go down, and they go down. The natural consequences are, if you stay in this pattern of sin, this is where you're ultimately going to end up unless God intervenes and you hear the gospel and come to the knowledge that you're a sinner and repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But even in that, we see in the last verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over to a debased mind. That seems final to me. There's a finality there. But only God knows that. But the wording is showing us that this is a people that's not interested in repenting from this. This is a people that's embraced this in its fullness and are lavishing in it. And this is what they're going to do if it busts hell wide open. And you know what it does? It busts hell wide open. But that's for next week. He talks about how it goes. It's a progression. God gave them over. God gave them over. He abandoned them not only to idolatry, the ultimate sexual expression of man's spiritual degeneracy. That's what he says idolatry is. But also to degrading passions, which he identifies in these two verses as homosexuality, the ultimate expression of man's moral degeneracy. That's the ultimate expression of it. That's as much as he can show that he's a sinner is what he's saying here. It is to go as far away from God as he possibly can, and it comes out in this particular way. And he talks about this passion. Listen to what John said when he said, also to degrading passions. Nothing wrong with passions in the context of what God says. To have passion in a marriage is the most wonderful thing. It's the most beautiful thing. And God blesses that. But he said, outside the parameters that I set, they turn into vile passions that lead to vile sins. And so he's really reiterating that. To illustrate the degrading passions that rise out of the fallen human heart, Paul uses homosexuality, the most degrading and repulsive of all passions. In their freedom from God's truth, men turn to perversion and even inversion of the created order. Perversion and inversion. Inversion is a kind of a strange word. We know what perversion is, but I'm going to tell you what both of them mean. In their freedom from God's truth, men turn to perversion and even inversion of the created order, that is, the natural things that naturally should be. In the end, their humanism resulted in the dehumanization of each of them. Perversion is the illicit and twisted expression of that which is God-given and natural. In other words, God's got something that's naturally supposed to be. Perversion changes that. It perverts that. It changes that in a simple way. And then inversion even goes further down the line. Homosexuality, on the other hand, is inversion. The expression of that which is neither God-given nor natural. So you see the difference between perversion is perverting what God has given us naturally. Inversion is coming up with something that's neither God-given nor natural. When man forsakes the author of nature, A, author is capital, that's God of nature, he inevitably forsakes the order of nature. We're going against God. God's order is that there's a man and a woman, and they marry, they have sex, and God said that's a good thing. That's an honorable thing. We said that last week. That marriage is honorable and all, and the bed is undefiled. That means there's a blessing. There's a holiness in that. But, he says, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. So he says that they're outside of his parameters that he set. And is he able to set them? Yeah, he's able to set them. He's God. He created all this. He makes the rules. And they're good rules for us. They protect us. And so we find it to be a blessing when we embrace God's way. We find it to be a curse when we go another way other than God's way. Some women of ancient times and throughout history have exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. Paul does not use juni, which is a Greek word, the usual term for women. I thought this was interesting. But rather, thelenia, which simply means female. So he's not using the word woman when he's talking about this perversion. He's using the lowest extent that he can say and just saying this is just female. You see the difference, a woman and a female. A woman means something more than just saying she's a female gender. He said Paul does not use junia, but the usual term for women, but rather thelia, which simply means female. In most cultures, women have been more reluctant than men to become involved either in sexual promiscuity or homosexuality. That's in most cultures. In our culture today in the United States, that doesn't hold true. That doesn't hold true. You see, lesbianism in the limelight, people, quote, coming out of the closet. They don't even use that term no more. Even that term is to make you embrace that. Coming out of the closet, that doesn't sound like nothing bad. I go in my closet, get some clothes. I have to come out of the closet with some clothes. Seems like such a natural thing, you know. Using terminology that that gets us to accept ungodliness. That's what that is. That Satan's in that and our flesh is in that, you know. We don't want to be the bad guy. We don't want to have to take a stand for righteousness. So let's just use the language and go along with the flow. And even though God said don't do it, we got to kind of flow with the flow. Not suffer no persecution. We don't want to do that. But we're called for that. And he said, if you live godly, what's going to happen? You shall suffer persecution. In most cultures, said women are more reluctant than men to become involved either in sexual promiscuity or homosexuality. Perhaps Paul mentions women first because their practice of homosexuality is especially shocking and dismaying. In commenting on this verse, theologian Charles Hodge wrote, Paul first refers to the degradation of females among the heathen because they are always the last to be affected in the decays of morals, and their corruption is therefore proof that all virtue is lost. Women are stronger in those areas, it's saying. You know, I thought about when Paul would go into another town, you know what he'd invariably always do? You find this all the way through the book of Acts. He'd go down by the riversides and he'd look, and you know what he'd find? He wouldn't find men having prayer meetings. What would he find? Find him women praying. It's just something about that. Something about their makeup, perhaps. And so he's using this as when he uses a woman and talks about homosexuality and turning her back on God's natural ways, it's just showing that all virtue is lost. The men have gone long gone, and now the women have succumbed to it, and it's gone. It's just the morality is gone. It's all immorality. It's about as worse or bad as it can get. Chrysis, which is another Greek word, I'm not going to give you a test on none of that. I can't hardly pronounce it myself, which means function, was commonly used of sexual intercourse. And in this context, the term could refer to nothing other than intimate sexual relations. Even most pagan societies have recognized a clearly obvious fact that homosexuality is abnormal and unnatural. That's pagan society. Recognizes that. It is also an abnormality that is unique to man. And in the same way, also the men, Paul says, again using a Greek term that simply denotes gender, in this case, males. Again, comparing the women with females. Men, which are not really men. He just calls them males, just so you know the gender. The least thing he could call them to identify them, because he doesn't want the terminology of a real man being mixed up with that of just a male that's gone the way of homosexuality. The usual Greek terms for women and men, like corresponding terms in most languages, imply a certain dignity, and Paul refused to ascribe even an implied dignity to those who degenerate into homosexuality. Those males, says Paul, abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts. The homosexuals of Sodom were so passionately consumed with their lust that they ignored the fact that they had been made blind, already been judged for that. God blinded them. They ignored that fact and, quoting Scripture, wearied themselves trying to find the doorway into Lot's house in order to pursue their vile passion. You can read that in Genesis 19:11. You can hear and read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is very important to this understanding. Those ancient people were so morally perverse that in Scripture, the name Sodom became a byword for immoral godliness, and sodomy, a term derived from that name, became throughout history a synonym for homosexuality and other forms of sexual deviation. In the United States and many other Western countries, it is not uncommon for homosexual males to have 300 partners a year. Let that sink now. AIDS running amok. The average male has intercourse 300 times a year. You know, we don't deal in odds, but if we dealt in odds, the odds would really go up that somebody's going to have AIDS somewhere. Once heard someone saying, I think it was on the news or in the newspaper, that he had AIDS, and they asked him, it was supposed to be some interview, I don't know what they were talking about, I guess homosexuality and how they felt about it and were they persecuted and all this stuff. And asked them, said, you have AIDS? And he said, yes, I do. He said, do you tell your sexual partners that you have AIDS? He said, no. He said, I just soon them die from it. I'm going to die from it. He said, I give it to everybody that I can. You see the perversion of it? Even that. Perverted as that is, you think they'd have enough sense to stay away from other people, but they're not because they're sinners and they've been given over to that. That's what they want to do. And it just morphs into worse thinking and a deadly thinking. I mean, we know what happens when people get AIDS. We've seen the pictures and the horrific death that they go through. It takes them a long time to die. It breaks down their immune system and they begin getting sick here and they treat that. That gets something else. Other bodily functions leave. It's horrific. But so is that sin in the sight of God. And so we're warned. Now, 300 men or 100, a man is having sex with 300 partners, and say there's a young lady out there that doesn't know this man's a homosexual, and he's got AIDS, and they get together, oh, I'm in love with him, because homosexuals are supposedly in touch with their, quote, female side, you know. That's perverted, too. Nothing wrong with a man having sensitivity. I've got a brother-in-law who was raised by sisters, all sisters. He couldn't help but get a tender heart. He was raised by him. And some would say, oh, that was justification. Oh, he'll turn out to be a homosexual because he had so much female influence. Well, he's not. He's a man's man, as far as I'm concerned. But he's got the most tender heart. And so there was an advantage for him to be around a bunch of females that nurtured him, spoiled him rotten, you know. But see, they'll use that excuse. Oh, I was raised around women all my life. That's all I knew. And I found out that there's just the woman inside of me and I'm just in a man's body and she's just dying to get out. So I've got to have these sex change operations and perversions. And sad. The consequences of sin. Consequences of sin. That's what this is talking about. Even when relationships are on a friendly basis, the most bizarre acts imaginable are committed, and mutilation is common. In his biography, Where Death Delights, by Marshall Houts, the New York City forensic expert, Dr. Milton Halpern, who, listen to this, who makes no claim of being a Christian and avoids making moral judgments about homosexuality. So he's not coming from a Christian perspective. He's coming from his works perspective, from what he does for a living. He's a forensics expert. That is, he examines dead folks and sees why they die or why they... And this is what he says. He's not a Christian. That doesn't claim to be. Nevertheless, comments that after having performed thousands of autopsies, he would warn anyone who chooses a homosexual lifestyle to be prepared for the consequences. Here's not a Christian, not a born-again Christian, I guess a moral person, but he's a sinner nonetheless. But because of what his living and what he's seen, he's warning people not to embrace the homosexual lifestyle because it has devastating consequences, and this is what he says. When we see brutal multiple wound cases in a single victim, we just automatically assume that we're dealing with a homosexual victim and a homosexual attacker. I don't know why it is so, but it seems that the violent explosions of jealousy among homosexuals far exceeds those of the jealousy of a man for a woman or a woman for a man. The pent-up charges and energy of the homosexual relationship simply cannot be contained. There's unrestraint there. And it comes out in mutilation, really hating what they've become, all the time desiring to be what they've become. They're in conflict. When the explosive point is reached, the result is brutally violent. But this is the normal pattern of these homosexual attacks, the multiple stabbings, the multiple senseless beatings that obviously must continue long after the victim dies. I know these are not the most pleasant things to hear on a Sunday morning. This is the truth. This is the truth. A San Francisco coroner estimated that 10% of his city's homicides were probably related to sadomasochistic sex among homosexuals. 1 out of 10 homosexuals died this way. Yet in spite of such impartial and damning evidence, many people, including a large number of psychologists and other social professionals, persist in maintaining there is no scientific proof that homosexuality is abnormal or harmful to society. We don't need scientific proof. We have the Word of God. It says it is harmful to society. And that's what we stake our life on, is the Word of God. Some even assert that attempts to convert homosexuals to heterosexuals, that's normal people that have normal sex, are ethically questionable. The city government of San Francisco, where else? San Francisco has even conducted workshops to teach homosexuals how to avoid serious bodily harm while engaging in sadomasochistic sex, although by definition both sadism and masochism are destructive. The very purpose of both deviations is to inflict pain and harm, sadism on one, on others, and masochism on oneself. Many mass murderers seem to be homosexuals. This is just case histories, and they're looking at this, and this is what's showing up. Unimaginably, many church denominations in the United States and elsewhere have ordained homosexuals to the ministry and even established special congregation for homosexuals. God calls us to oneness, and now here we have a separation, a ministry especially for homosexuals, separating them from the congregation. It's ungodly to begin with, but you see, when it's ungodly, it's completely ungodly. It goes against everything that God says. He called us to union in Christ. That's what the church is all about. And we can use the word church here, but we realize we're not talking about a real church. We're just talking about a group of people that get together and do what they want to. One denominational group claims that homosexuality is no more abnormal than left-handedness. An official church organization for homosexuals is called Dignity. There's another one, isn't it? We use the word dignity. We think of anything but homosexuality in that. So they corrupt another word in the human language. Instead of trying to help their children become free of sexual deviation, many parents of homosexuals have banded together to defend their children and to coerce society, government, and churches to recognize and accept homosexuality as normal. In many cases, religions that hold homosexuality to be a sin, that would be us, are blamed for the tragic results that homosexuals bring on themselves and on their families and friends. That is, they blame everybody else but themselves. That's what that's talking about. No personal accountability. Evangelical Christianity, in particular, is often made the culprit and is accused of persecuting innocent people who cannot help being what they are. But in both testaments, God's Word condemns homosexuality in the strongest of terms. Under the Old Covenant, it is punishable by death. Paul declares unequivocally That although homosexuality can be forgiven and cleansed just as any other sin, no unrepentant homosexual will enter into heaven, just as no unrepentant fornicator, idolater, adulterer, effeminate person, thief, covetous person, drunkard, reviler, or swindler will enter into the kingdom of heaven. All people are born in sin, and individuals have varying tendencies and temptation towards certain sins. Now you hear others say, especially homosexuals, I was born this way. God made me this way. Some of the worst blasphemy that could come out of some people's mouth. They are sinners. There's no doubt about that. By nature. But no one is born a homosexual any more than anyone is born a thief or a murderer. A person who becomes a habitual and unrepentant thief, murderer, adulterer, or homosexual does so of his own choice. They choose to do that. Any attempt at all to justify homosexuality is both futile and wicked. And to attempt to justify it on biblical grounds, as do many misguided church leaders, is even more futile and vile. And it also, I'd say, adds more accountability to that. To do that is to make God a liar and to love what He hates and justify what He condemns. The Old Testament uses a phrase there they called good evil and evil good. God so abhors homosexuality that He determined that the disgraceful, shameful acts that men, women commit with women and men commit with men would result in their receiving in their own persons, that is, in their own body, in their own selves, the due penalty of their error. They would be judged by the self-destructiveness of their sin. The appalling physical consequences of homosexuality are visible evidence of God's righteous condemnation. Unnatural vice brings its own perverted reward. AIDS is frightening evidence of that fatal promise. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and we'll close. I don't want to leave you in this dark quagmire, so I'll give you hope. We have hope. Paul, again, talking to the church at Corinth, where homosexuality was very prevalent. All kinds of deviations, all kinds of ungodly sexual sins. He had to deal with that all the time. And he says in verse 9 of chapter 6 in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" So that we might know who the unrighteous are, He names them. Do not be deceived. That could go back to Romans. They were deceived as they went down that road, were they not? They deceived themselves. Want something so bad that it doesn't matter what anyone thinks, I'm going to get it. Well, you're going to get it all right. If it's out of God's will, because God will not blink. He said He no longer blinks at ignorance, so we can't plead ignorance anymore. He took that away. Why? Because we have the Word of God. You can go in idolatry and buy a Bible for a dollar. And if somebody needs a Bible that bad, I'll give them a Bible. It's not any problem getting a hold of the Word of God. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That covers a broad range, not every sin that ever is, but it's just saying sinners in general, but he classifies some that you might understand the breadth of sin. But here's the hope, and I'll not leave you hopeless this morning. And such were some of you. So there's hope, see. All these that engaged in all these different sins, there's hope for them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply do as the first messages that were preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting, believing in Christ, being your Lord and Savior, and you shall be saved. What does that mean to be saved? But you were washed. Well, you were filthy before. God has washed you. And you were sanctified, where you were an unholy mess before the eyes of God. God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, has sanctified you, and He now calls you a holy man or woman of God. God's grace can do that. And it does that. You were washed. You were sanctified. And now you are justified. You're standing before God where it was now fallen over and not upright. It's now upright. And there's nothing that can change that justified condition if it's true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, the most powerful name ever or ever will be. And by the Spirit of our Lord, we're double saved in that sense. And so we see that. There's hope in that. And we thank the Lord for that hope. But here's dark scriptures that we're talking about. Dark scriptures. And yet our society is heading down that road. We see that. It's evident. We turn the TV on. We can't even watch TV. Can't even flick through it sometimes without running into some form of homosexuality or some form of ungodliness, or fornication, adultery, being paraded across your TV tube when you're trying to find something that you can watch that may be edifying, and there's nothing there. Every now and then you can hit a pocket of preachers preaching. John MacArthur comes on every now and then and get a little of that, or maybe one of the old movies, you know, where they had some at least morality and they wouldn't cuss and they acted decent and taught a lesson when you watch the movie. Not much of that out there anymore. They deal in reality TV. And they want that to be what they call reality TV is so unreal that it just blows your mind. That's not reality TV. That's what they call reality TV to get ratings because people eat that up. Sinners will watch anything. And you know what? They get all kind of ideas when they watch that kind of stuff. But we have hope. We have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ that even if we're caught up in those sins, that the blood of Jesus Christ will wash us clean. We'll be justified before God. Amen. By His grace. Amen. Through His love. Through that great abounding love, as Brother Lamar talked this morning, the love of Christ. It's just beyond our grasp in understanding the greatness of it. We get some of it. We get some of it. But we need to get more of it. And if we get more of it, you know what happens? We sin less. We get nearer. Our conformity, as God is conforming us to the image of Christ daily, is being made manifest more and more. So we walk in holiness. And as we walk in holiness, we desire that more and more. And that which we desire more and more, you know what? We're going to get more and more of it. Whatever your heart's desire is, can be fulfilled. And you can use that in a negative way and a positive way. If our heart's desire is, God, I want to know you more, and that's your constant prayer, and that's with an honest heart before God, you know what's going to happen? You're going to know Him more. Your sensitivity level is going to rise up, and that which didn't seem so sinful or so bad to you, you come across it again and it breaks your heart because of the sin that's manifest in it. God help us to understand that. To see the power and the grace of God, even in the midst of some of the most dark scripture in the Word of God. We're handling in the next few weeks some of the darkest scriptures I suppose there is in the Word of God. Some of the most graphic scriptures. But why did God put that in there? He wanted us to understand that, didn't He? He wanted us to understand the depths of that. Why this sin does what it does and why God has that attitude towards it. That's so important. If God's pouring His wrath upon a particular sin, we need to know why He's doing that. Not just for ourselves, but we need to warn others of that impending wrath. And we need to be given the Word of God, get in the Word of God so we have the ammunition or the things that we need to speak to them to those issues. God help us to know these things and study His Word and know these things. That is my prayer for Christ's sake.